Let us now turn to God's Word for our instruction. We turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from the verse 1 through to the verse 13. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Amen. This is God's holy word, and may the Lord grant his blessing upon that public reading of his word, and then may he grant his enabling to minister his word in the power of his Holy Spirit, and to the profit of our poor and never dying souls, and all to the glory of his name. Our congregation, turning again your prayerful attention to those 13 verses that I read to you from Ephesians, the 5th chapter. This evening we arrive in the verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit here, is writing to Christians. Christians need to be reminded of these things, because Christians are quite capable of going back to the old way. This is a very solemn reminder. We need reminders. There are many reminders in the New Testament not to go back to these ways of life. Now, many of us have come from very dark quarters of the world. We were once in great darkness, some not so much. Perhaps you have not been brought up in a Christian home, and you have been exposed to the various deep sins and vices of this world. And the Apostle Paul reminds us all, not just those, but all of us are quite capable of these sins. Now, the Apostle Paul, we have seen by the Holy Spirit in our studies, is applying what it means to be a Christian. Well, it truly means to be born again. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 1, but you hath he quickened. We who once walked after the course of this world, we who were once those who walked like, and we were children of disobedience, he tells us in chapter 2, but now ye are light in the Lord. And we need to be reminded again and again to be aware and not to be deceived, for no such person that has these traits as a general tenor in their life is an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. So he has been reminding us what it really means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God. Why? As I said, we have been quickened. Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 1, you hath he quickened, and we are, Ephesians 2, 10, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's a work of God unto good works. If we are a child of God, there will be a different life now. These works have been ordained of God that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2, 10. We've said time and again that the Christian life is now not that one day we suddenly decided, oh, yes, that's a good idea, I'll become a Christian, and I'll start to follow in this regime or this way of life. That's not how the Christian life begins. It's not our idea. It is God having mercy on us, God saving us, God lifting us out of Adam, putting us into Christ. We have been given faith, and by faith we are justified, we are told in the Scriptures. Faith receives the promises of God which are made over to us. By faith we believe that Christ died for us specifically, that there was a real atonement for our sins, that there was a real debt of our own sins paid in the body of Christ, and we then begin to live a new life by the grace of God. His Holy Spirit that has quickened us to these truths comes and enlivens us and gives us the power of God. As we remember, it's God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the altogether pivotal verse of this epistle is Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That is the pivotal text to this entire epistle. It's God's power in us, and it came by free and sovereign grace. God came and so had mercy. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last time when we came to the chapter 5, we began to see the command and the high calling which we have in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, we are told to walk worthy of the calling which we have received. And now he's getting down to the details of what it means to walk this worthy life. In the chapter 4, he tells us things that we shouldn't do. And he reminds us of those things specifically, that those things characterize the old man. And he tells us in chapter 4 that we are a new man. And he tells us how we should walk now. He comes back again to our former life, to the way that we used to live. But before he does that, we saw last week that there is, if you like, a general command. And that is to notice there be therefore followers. We consider that word followers. It's the Greek word mimike, where we get the word mimic. He says, effectively mimic your father. You are to be imitators of God, as followers of God, as dear children. This is the general call. And what does it look like? Well, the verse 2, and walk in love. Walk in love, that's what it is. To truly follow God is to walk in love, for God is love. Aren't we reminded of that in the epistle to John? For God is love. God not only is love, but he has loved us. And he so loved us that he gave his dear son for us. And we are commanded in the verse 2 to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That's the calling. So again, this is the call. It is to walk as imitators of God. See the standard, as we thought last week, followers of God. What a high standard to follow God and to love as God loves. So my love mustn't be spurious, as it were. My love must be as God's love. I must love as God. I must forgive as God forgives. I must be kind as God is kind. I must be a follower of God in every way, not to my own standard of love, not to my own standard of forgiveness, not to my own standard of holiness, but to God's standard of holiness and righteousness. That's how I am to live. And where, again, does the power come from? Again, I said that pivotal text, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And therefore we can be followers because of that power. So the Christian life is monergistic in terms of God saving us. It's a work that he does, but then it becomes what we call synergistic. It is him working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. He changes our will. He changes our desires so that we will after these things. But we still need to attend the means of grace, which will cause us to will even further. As we come to studies like this and as we read our Bible, we'll will all the more. We're not to forsake the means of grace, because these are the means of grace by which we are stirred in the will of God. The will of God is that we should be sanctified. This is the will of God. Paul says, even your sanctification. And so therefore we are to be followers. Now the word there, followers, is what we call in the middle voice, and it's present, active, continuous. This is something you are to do always, continue, not just once in your life, but daily, daily. Continue to follow. Be an example. Follow the example of Christ. Love as Christ loved. Love as he loved. Love as he loved the Father. Love without pretense. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:47, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so we continue on this evening in these things, being followers. It's a command. It's not an option. And to walk in love, we thought about well, that is to walk in love. And I mentioned that it is really essentially to walk in the commandments of God. Remember what Paul says in Romans 13:10, for love is the fulfillment of the law. And remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked by the scribe, which is the chief and first commandment? He said, it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. The law is love to God and love to fellow men. Now we call it, don't we, the moral law. That's why I said a few weeks ago, I said love is the moral, because it's the moral law, it's the moral essence and directive. Directive means command. It's the moral essence, because love, love to God, love to fellow men, and directive of the law. The law directs us to love God and to love fellow men. And so we pick up from there this evening. Now, as we move to the verse 3 to 10, what we notice is that there is a litany, a number of sins here that are repeated again and again in the Bible. Not just here, we see it in other places. And these sins characterize the old life, the unsaved man, the person that is not got the Spirit of God, the person that is still dead in their trespasses and sins, that's not alive to Christ, still a person that is lost. Here is a person, if you like, we've just been talking about the law of God. These are things that are opposed to the law. Now, sometimes God has to, what we call, accentuate, stress the negative in order to teach us further. He's been teaching us about the law, about love, and walking in that love. But now, in order to make it clearer, what he's doing is he's accentuating, he's bringing out those negative aspects. As I was teaching our dear brethren some English today. I was showing them how sometimes in order to explain something, you need to explain the opposite. And that's really what the apostle here by the Spirit is doing. He's explaining the opposite to what it is to walk in love. And sometimes we need that. The Lord sometimes teaches us by the negative. And so this is what the apostle here is doing. He's accentuating the negative. He's stressing it. And sometimes the details need to be fleshed out. And that is precisely what he's doing here. What is it not to walk in love? And what are the things we should avoid? Well, these things. And there are a good number of them here. So we'll get to these this evening. But before we do, we say that the practice of these things means that you are a lost person. And again, the Apostle Paul is writing here to Christians. To Christians. Because we're quite capable. All the seeds of sin are in your heart and my heart. All the seeds of these sins are there. And we mustn't say like Peter, not I. I could never do these things. But we're all quite capable of them. And we must take heed lest we fall. And so these are things we are to put out of our lives. And my responsibility as your pastor is to preach the whole counsel of God. There are some ministers that won't even preach on these verses because they feel that perhaps the meeting will be defiled. Now, of course, we don't go into the details of sin, but we must at least expound these truths and we must speak about them and warn about them. My responsibility is to warn you, as the apostle here by the Spirit does. He warns these Ephesian Christians that those who practice such things will never, are not the inheritors of eternal life. And so we must examine ourselves tonight as we look at these things. Is there any practice in our life of any of these sins? In fact, he says it shouldn't be named even once among you. Don't even let sin get a foothold in your life. Because you know what sin is like, don't you? The minute we give in to one of these, well, conscience becomes seared, and again sin creeps in. And soon, before we know it, we're as David in that most awful sin. Saw how he was viewing Bathsheba at a distance, should have been engaged in doing something else, and then all of a sudden he's committing adultery. So let us take heed lest we fall. Now notice there are categories here. There is the sin of lust in the first category there. Fornication, uncleanness, lust, covetousness. And then there is the sin of speech in the next category. So let's think about these here now as we come to the verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, or as is becoming, or as is proper amongst saints. It's not appropriate that saints should walk this way. Those who have claimed to be children of light to walk in such darkness. Now as we think of this first sin here, fornication, the word porneia, it's where we get the word pornography from. So it's not specifically pornography, but it's all sexual immorality in the life. All fornication, but fornication. Now it's fair to say that we live in a world that is driven by fleshly lusts. It seems so much is carnal in this world. There's so much of the eye that it's attracted to. In advertising, glossy magazines, and various things alike. But there's also a fleshly love, isn't there? People lust after each other and they call it love. That's not love. It's not love at all. People do all kinds of things in the name of so-called love. But we're not, as the children of God, to be children of fornication, not to be driven by the flesh. But we're to have true love. And so those sexual relationships before marriage, and then even if people get married, infidelity in a marriage, that's called adultery. Such sins, any form of sexual activity that is not sanctioned by God, any form of sexual activity that is an abomination, is a sin. And we must call it for what it is. Sin. Any relationship that is not approved of God is condemned by God. We think of homosexuality, we think of all kinds of things, same-sex marriage. It's something today that the world is expecting us to approve of. But God's word expressly disapproves of it and calls it for what it is, sin. The Bible identifies it for what it is, sin. And we must call it sin. And we should be shocked. It's not good when the world doesn't shock us anymore. We should live such lives that, of course, we're not going to be hermits, but things should shock us. We shouldn't be so inebriated to these things that they don't shock us anymore. And so we need to be careful what we read. If we're used to reading certain articles and newspapers, we see these things and they don't shock us anymore, it's little wonder that maybe we start to speak or to think like these people write. So we have to be very careful what we read, what we take in through the eye gate as well as the ear gate. We need to be very, very careful. And so fornication, all forms of sexual immorality. And then he says, and all uncleanness. The word there, akathoresia, it's a word that conveys the thoughts as well as the activity. And all uncleanness, all immoral thoughts. We must flee these things, immoral thoughts. Do we guard our minds? Remember what Job said in Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? If he's made that, why then should I think upon a maid, he says. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19 in the verse 4. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. What do we meditate in our hearts? Sorry, Psalm 19 in the verse 14. And the meditation of our hearts, are they acceptable? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Well, if God knows our thoughts, and he does, David says, thou knowest my thoughts are far off, nothing to do with distance, but God has an instant knowledge of our thoughts, of our words. Should that not cause us to stand in holy awe before God, if he knows all those things? It should. And that means, when we think of this all uncleanness and thoughts in the thought life, should we not encourage one another as Christians to dress appropriately, men and women? If we don't want to cause other people to be offended, shouldn't we take care on how we dress if we don't want other Christians to think improperly? The things that we say, salacious words, seductive thoughts perhaps, innuendos that people have, we need to be very careful. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy when he speaks concerning young women in the church. He says, in like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Why? Because we take this injunction very seriously. All uncleanness. Uncleanness of the mind. Remember what the Lord Jesus said is that's what comes out of a man that defiles him. That uncleanness. And those who practice such things, unclean thoughts, and they don't bring every thought into captivity to Christ, are not the inheritors of the kingdom of God. If we don't know what it is to subject our thoughts to God's will and to suppress them, can we say that we are inheritors to the kingdom of heaven, as he says here? He says no. Now, of course, the Christian at times will fall into his sin, but he is an overcomer of his or her sin. And we must do all that we can. It's God that worketh in us, but we need to plead God's help and his grace, and we need to be about his business. We are responsible for what we think. We even sometimes have sinful dreams. It's very possible to do that. Sinful dreams, because we are sinners. And we need to confess those. We need to abhor those. We need to pray against such. We need to pray that our thoughts will be holy. Pray that we will walk in all pleasing, that we may be filled with the Word of God, that we meditate on good things. The mind has a terrible, well, it has one ingenious thing, and that is we have almost photographic-like memories. If you look at a picture of something, it's very hard to forget it instantly, isn't it? But you look at something that is unseemly, how difficult it is to forget that thing. The walls of our memories can be so easily stained with that which is filthy and that which is unclean, so we've got to be very careful what we allow to go through our eyes, especially these days on the internet and on the television. Now, Paul is writing here in days when they didn't have television, when they didn't have the news as we've got it today, when they didn't have the unseemly magazines in the grocery stalls that we have to sometimes pass by. Paul's writing to people in such days. What would he think of our day? How much more ought we to heed? These sins, you see, they destroy our walk with God. They grieve the Holy Spirit, which we've been reminded of in the previous chapter. These things are unfruitful works, works of darkness, not love to God, not love to fellow men. It's abuse of the legitimate things that God has given, those things that should be confined to marriage, which is a holy institution given by God. These things destroy our purity and our walk and our love before God. And so we read, but fornication and all uncleanness, or notice covetousness. Now this may here first of all be in view, sexual covetousness. That's certainly true. We're not reminded in Exodus 20, covet not thy neighbor's wife, and so on. But there's also material covetousness, isn't there? How we can covet our neighbor's goods, house, car, whatever. Be preoccupied with these things. It defiles the heart. It takes away our affection and saps our zeal and joy for God. And the things that are unseen. These things that are seen will not last, but the things of heaven will last. Things of this world are passing away, and the lust thereof are passing away. But they that do the will of our Father will abide forever. Remember what we read in Proverbs 23:17. Envy thou not sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Don't envy this world, but fear, reverence, hold God in high awe and esteem. Set your mind on things above, as the apostle says, not on things below. Don't be covetous. Paul says to the Colossians, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolize things, it's idolatry. It's to put these things before God and his kingdom. And then he adds here, notice, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Don't let it even ever be named once. And don't give a place for it. And don't give place for sin in your conversation. Walk away from covetous conversations. When you, perhaps at work, and you hear some of your unsaved colleagues talking about things of the world, come away from it. Walk away, because you could tend then to covetousness yourself. Walk away. We're going to see it here. Uncleanness. Walk away from rude jokes. Uncleanness. Walk away from salacious and seductive stories. Things that even have innuendos. Walk away from them. Don't watch the soap dramas on the television. If you have a television, be very, very careful what you watch. It's not only the British Blaspheming Corporation, but there are many wicked and unseemly things that go on television. Even the adverts these days. Terrible. Don't watch them. Don't watch triviality. Don't be engaged in these game shows. They're a waste of time. They're mindless, they're petty, they like things that really are not becoming, as he says here, of the child of God. Imagine what the Apostle Paul would have to say about what goes on the television these days, during the day. Avoid sin at all costs. Remember, what you see will affect you. What you hear will affect you. Again, as I said, pictures and conversations are not easily erased from the memory. Things that we see, things that we hear. Well, I want you to see, turn with me just for a moment to Matthew 24 and the verse 3. Matthew 24 and the verse 3. The Lord Jesus is up there on Mount Olivet with his disciples, and he is surveying the great temple of Herod, and he's speaking to his disciples about the destruction of the temple and the end of the world. And we read in the verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Now notice this, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Then here's the verse, and because iniquity, or sin, the word there is anomia, lawlessness. Nomos is law, anomia is lawlessness. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now you notice that the Lord Jesus says here about the sign at the end of the age. What is the very clear sign of the end of the world? It is marked, notice, by abounding iniquity. And because iniquity shall abound. Literally, the word means to be multiplied exponentially. As sin increases in the world, as we live in an increasing world of sin, that the world becomes, as it were, like a dense fog of blackness and darkness, as sin is pervasive in society everywhere, notice the love of the many, that is, the professing many in the church. The love of the many will wax cold. Now, what did I say earlier? Love is. It's the essence of the law, isn't it? And so what you have is you have, as the world increases in its sin, the commitment to God in terms of moral obedience to the law and love to fellow men waxes cold. In other words, in the professing church, godliness almost seems to cease. That's the mark of the end of the world. When there are many in the church that say, I'm a Christian, but they live a godless life, be sure of it, that is the mark, as the Lord Jesus says, of the end of this present world as we know it. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And so you see the importance of the need of this love to God and turning away from these sins. Now let's move to the area of speech in the little time that we have here. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, or out of place, we could say, not fitting. The word here translated filthiness, it's a word that means sort of gutter speech out of the immoral man, like the drunk. He uses language that is utterly shameless, speech that is deplorable. And so here in view is speech that defiles the hearers. And here again, he is writing to Christians. He's not writing to the unsaved man. He's saying, you who once used to live in this world in such a way, put these things away from you. Well, filthiness. Some of the songs on the radio today, we wouldn't imagine would be played on the airwaves 20 years ago. Absolutely disgusting. Some of the rap music and the rock music. What do you play in your car on the radio? That's the question, Christian. Many people excuse it for entertainment. But what do we allow to be played in our car, in our home? God says, such people who continue to practice this are not inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. Filthiness, songs, as I said, magazines. You walk past the local shopping grocery store, and there is a line now, I'm sure as there has been, of deplorable, despicable magazines, all in the name of entertainment. What do we allow to come through our eyes and our ears? Another word here, foolish talking. The word here is the word morologia. It's where we get the word moron from. Morologia. Logia, word. Moro, moron. Mindless rambling. The Christian is not to be a rambler. His speech, his words are to be weighty, thought out, not this mindless rambling. You know, you talk to some people, you soon realize they don't even know what they're talking about. It's just mindless rambling. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, by your words you shall be justified, or by your words you shall be condemned. A Christian's words are to be weighty, not foolish, not mindless, but serious-minded. And we, our words, remember what Paul says, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer others. We read in Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly. Some people, when they speak in such foolish way, don't answer him. Why? Lest he be wise, Proverbs says, in his own conceit. Don't encourage him in it. Silence him with your silence. Say nothing. Now you see the word here. The next is jesting. Well, the word here, eutropalia, it really means to turn something around. It's a picture word, and it describes somebody who takes something and he changes it around and makes it to be exactly the opposite to what it is. Here is somebody who puts an immoral wit on something that you've said. You've said something quite moral, and they've quickly juggled around a few words and made it to be immoral. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've met people at school like that who play with words. They take something that is innocent and make it to be vile, make it to be ugly. He says, don't do this. That's evil, isn't it? It's not evil, not only evil thinking, but you're encouraging evil in others. He says, notice, it's not convenient. The word there means it doesn't belong. It's not convenient. It doesn't belong to the Christian's life. Put it away. Put it away. And so here, as we have gone through these, we are not to be characterized, brethren, by these things. Our speech is to be characterized by thoughtful speech, isn't it? Everything that comes out of our mouth, we should weigh up. Our speech should be thoughtful. But something else, notice, he doesn't just accentuate the negative, but the positive. But he says, but rather giving of thanks. It's to be thankful speech. Not only thoughtful speech, but thankful speech. What does he mean? Giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God for what? For what he's done in your life. Your whole life as a Christian ought to be thinking what God has done for you. What do you do in those quiet moments of your life? What is the first thing your mind goes to? It ought to go to God. Don't think on these things. Don't be overcome by them, but rather think now on God. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on what God has done for you. Spend your time as a Christian reflecting on the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. Now. Don't go back to those old ways of thinking. Don't go back to that old life. Think on what God has done for you. And it ought to be. I have a dear Christian friend. It's lovely to be in his company because he's always thanking God. For things throughout the day. On almost everything he sees and touches and feels. He often says to me, we deserve to be in hell right now, don't we? But look how kind God has been to us. Look what we have. Look at all that we have to look forward to. And it rather causes you to pity the world. The world that sleeps and wallows in its sin. That's now the life of the Christian. Thankfulness to God. When somebody sits in on our conversations, they ought to hear thankful voices. They ought to hear thankful hearts. Thoughtful hearts. Gracious hearts. Psalm 111, the verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Again, the Psalm 107, the verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The wise understand the loving kindness of the Lord, and they meditate upon it. They're so thankful. When you look in this world, what do you see? We should see a world that is so attracted in its sin that it will die for the sins and the pleasures of this world and reject the God that has made this world. That's what I see. These people that are without excuse. God who has not destroyed this planet and people. God who is merciful to them day after day, who causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust, his rain also on both. God who is good over all his creation. And yet they don't marvel at that. The wonders of his creation, his mercy in sending his dear son, they don't marvel at that. But we do. And we rejoice in his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. We're taken up with that. John Flavel said, "The thankful person must faithfully record his mercies, else God cannot have his due praise for them. Forgotten mercies bear no fruit. A bad memory in this case makes a barren heart and life. I confess the mercies of God are such a multitude that a memory of brass cannot retain them," he says. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Or do we reflect on what Christ has done for us as we close? We read in Ezekiel 34:26, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." What mercy we have in the Lord Jesus. How we've been spared. Many of us can thank the Lord that we've been spared from such a life and been brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now as we close, notice he says in the verse 5, "For." Isn't that interesting? He uses that connecting word. He says, "In the light of all that I've told you, this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And this is why we need to set our minds on our God. We read in the psalm, "I set the Lord always before me, and therefore I will not be moved." If we set our minds on him and all that he's done for us in Christ Jesus, we'll not be moved. There is warning after warning. The unsaved will not heed this warning, but Christians are thankful and they are thoughtful. They think out their actions, they think out their words, and they will go on to know the Lord and to continue to know his loving kindness. Amen.